of glory. Amen. I'm sure if you were to go and visit a family, a friend this Christmas season, and there was a newborn baby in the home, I can think of some of the gifts that you would bring along even to that babe and to that family. You'd probably bring along maybe a little blanket for the cot, or a little knitted boots, or a little onesie, or you bring along maybe some nappies, or you would go and get a voucher in mother care and bring along something that was useful to the family, something that they could use for that baby. You wouldn't go out and buy them something that was good for the parent. You'd want to bring something that was beneficial even for the little child. You would take those ordinary gifts of usefulness for the baby, and there'll be no thought in your mind to go and bring something expensive, like we've read off here, like gold and frankincense and myrrh, and their equivalent even today, as we'd think of maybe fine perfumes or some gold or silver or something like that. You wouldn't think of that. But here, as we read of Matthew's account of this story, as we think of the wise men visiting the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew in advance of their studies of the scriptures, as they knew the Old Testament, the book of Daniel especially, and as they had this, as it were, divine inner compulsion to come and to follow that bright star over hundreds of miles, that they knew this is no ordinary baby they were coming to worship. And they knew this was the King that had left heaven's portals and was now appearing to mankind in the form of this little baby. Very God and very man, both miraculously contained in this little child. And thus the gifts they brought were representative of who they were coming to worship. And as you think of this setting before us, of their journey to this baby and these gifts they brought, it's clearly been revealed to these men who they were coming to worship. And you think of the uniqueness of this story. You think of how they were guided, how they knew that as they brought these gifts, that these two parents, two peasants as it were, there was no royalty, they weren't royalty of themselves as it were, and yet this baby they were coming to worship would be the King of Kings. They followed that unique global positioning system, as it were, of a star. That bright, shining star, that beautiful star of Bethlehem that we sing about, guided them here. You think of all these factors, the long journey and the guidance of the star, and all these things come together, and these beautiful gifts they brought all are an indicator that this is no ordinary child that they were coming to worship. No, these were gifts for a king, not for an ordinary baby, but gifts for a king. Read there, our text is verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gifts for a king. That's the title of our message this morning. The first gift that we see here is the gift of gold. The gift of gold. And what is the significance of this gift? What's the significance of gold? Well, I believe there are two reasons that gold was brought here and presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the scriptural significance, but there's also a practical significance as well. The Bible and historical scholars tell us that the gold may have been the first metal that human beings encountered that had significant worth as a medium of exchange. The gold was one of the most precious gifts that one could receive or give because of its great worth. First used as minted currency 750 years before the birth of Christ, and has been considered a valuable commodity from that time even to today. I don't know how many of you, some of you may have gold stashed at home, and maybe away in your safe somewhere, and maybe under your bed, and maybe you take it out of it every night and look at it, I don't know, but gold is very valuable. It never loses its value. If you want to make a good investment, they tell you that gold is one of those things to invest in. But even in biblical times, gold was valuable. And in biblical times, gold was always mentioned in relation to kings and royalty throughout the Bible. So the rich, the king's royalty, had gold. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapters 25 and 28 and chapter 30 that the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold. God himself gave direction that the most sacred articles of the tabernacle were to be made of gold and overlaid with gold, and even some of the garments to be worn by the high priest were to be interwoven with gold. It is a pure metal, and thus it spoke of purity and kingship and divinity. Gold is not the commodity of the ordinary man. It's the possession of kings and royalty, and the King of Kings has an unlimited supply. You think of that wonderful verse in the book of Revelation that speaks of heaven, that beautiful city paved of the streets paved of gold. Our King has unlimited supply. And here in this story, when the wise men gave the infant baby Jesus this gift of gold, it symbolized their recognition of the fact this is no ordinary baby. This is not a mere babe in a manger. This is just born a king, but he was the king. He was the king. And their act of deep, meaningful worship reflected this one they bowed before was far more than an earthly king. This was a heavenly king. So the scriptural significance of the gift of gold was the clear recognition that the best and greatest gift could be brought before the Lord Jesus, because he was the king. The King of Glory. Royally, the gift of gold represented worth and worthiness. It represented cost and commitment. It represented love and loyalty, submission and sacrifice, divinity and devotion. This is the gift that brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. But not only is there this clear scriptural significance in this gift of gold, but there's a deeply practical importance also in this gift. F.B. Meyer wrote, "How useful this gold was to Joseph in the following months. It helped him to defray the cost of the journey into Egypt and back, and to maintain his precious charges there. The Heavenly Father knew what those needs would be and met them by anticipation." We read in verse 13 here, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, and he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and he was there until the death of Herod." The length of time that they spent in Egypt, we're not clear, but it's approximately around 3 years they spent there in Egypt. And this gift here would have provided Joseph and Mary the ability to pay for food and for shelter, even for the child and for themselves while they lived in Egypt. And it's a direct confirmation of that statement, isn't it? Where the Lord guides, the Lord will provide. The Lord never fails to provide for his people. He never fails to provide for his work. The Lord is a God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide and never fails. And I'm sure each one of us can look back over this year of 2023 and we can say the Lord has been good. The Lord has provided. I haven't wanted, I haven't needed anything. The Lord has given all that I've needed. The Lord has provided. In the end here, these wise men, they gave what they had to show their devotion to the Lord Jesus as the new king. They became the first non-Jews to recognize the importance and kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They traveled a great distance at great cost to worship him and left them these generous gifts and returned home as God directed them, thus keeping the Lord Jesus and his family safe. And their honourable legacy continues to impact lives today as those who sought the Son of God and recognised him as the King of Glory. And these wise men knew that this child would one day be their deliverer, and even greater, that he would rule all nations, that he would be the King of all. And this first gift of gold they brought was a reflection of the esteem and awe that they felt towards this king, this Messiah, this young child, a gift worthy for a worthy king. They gave their best. They gave the best they could. And it brings us to this very personal question about the Lord Jesus as our King, as our Lord and our Saviour. These gifts were personal. They had significance. It was meaning to them. They understood who he was. And therefore they give in response to that understanding. I wonder, are we given the ordinary? Are we given the customary to the Lord? Or are we given him our very best? Or we're just given the ordinary gift? You know what it's like, friends? I'm sure you know what it's like at Christmas time. There's certain gifts that are special. There are certain people that are more special in our lives than others. And you go to pick out a gift, and you want to pick a special gift for that special person. And then there are others, maybe family members, friends, and they're down that ladder a little bit. And you say, get them a selection box or something smelly there or something like that. You know, it's not, you don't put as much thought into it, sure you don't. And how often in a Christian experience are we not like that when it comes to service for the Lord? Sometimes the Lord Jesus doesn't have the priority in our lives that he ought to have. And we don't always give our best to him. Sometimes our best goes to something else. Sometimes it comes to ourselves. We become selfish. Oh, I'll keep that for myself. I need that. The Lord doesn't need that. I could do with that. But here's these men. And they give their best to the Lord. They recognize who he was. What do our gifts of service and offerings reflect on how we look at the Lord? How we see the Lord? Do we see him as king? Do we see him as king of our lives? And here these men brought the best they could to this, their king. The gift of gold. But notice secondly the gift of frankincense. When John Henry Hopkins Jr. wrote his carol for his nieces and nephews, Christmas pageant 150 years ago, he did much more than just pen a catchy tune. The words of We Three Kings of Orient Are present a doxology reflecting these words in Matthew chapter 2 here, reflecting the gifts by these wise men. Why does Hopkins call them kings, we may say? Well, Matthew doesn't call them kings here. In the original word is magi. It's the original word for them. It's where do we get magician from today? And in that sense, it wasn't used in the bad sense of magic and magicians we have today. But in the original, the word denoted a philosopher or priest or astronomer. And these men lived primarily in Persia and Arabia. There were learned men of Eastern nations devoted to astronomy and to religion and to medicine. They were held in high esteem by the Persian court. They were admitted as counselors. They were followed the camps of war around to give advice. Although some among church tradition have referred to the wise men as kings because it was customary and expected for foreign kings to bring gifts to neighbouring kings of greater might and renown. You remember that happening possibly in the Old Testament, David and Solomon, how people brought gifts to them. And speaking of the Old Testament, there's an expectation that something like this would happen for Israel, that kings from every nation bringing gifts to the king of the Jews. We read in Isaiah 60 in the verse 5 and 6. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The drummonds of Midian and Ephah, they all from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Hopkins' third verse of that Christmas carol introduces this second gift of the wise men listed here in verse 11. And the words of that carol are, frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising all men raising, worship him, God Most High. Did anyone here ever get frankincense for Christmas? I'm sure you haven't. What a strange gift, we might say. What is frankincense? What is the meaning of it? What is its practicality? Well, frankincense is an incense derived from the amber-coloured resin of a particular boswellia tree. These boswellia trees were and still are located far from Israel, were found mainly in Arabia and in eastern Africa. The region from which the wise men had travelled would have been even further from these types of trees. And just like the harvesting of any other tree sap, just like the maple trees, I'm sure you all enjoy maple syrup on your pancakes or over your waffles and bacon, wherever it is. Well, they come from maple trees. Maple syrup, if you go to buy it, you know it's quite expensive, very expensive, because it's labour intensive getting the sap from the trees. And frankincense was the same. 2,000 years ago, the cost of frankincense would have been astronomical. This was an expensive gift. First, because the extraction was so labor intensive, and second, because the sources were so far away. There was no Royal Mail or no DHL or no Amazon Prime next day delivery. It wasn't like that. Frankincense had to be delivered via merchant ships and spiced fade routes. The peddlers of fine incense could fetch a premium price. You factor all this in, this high demand and all the labour intensive of getting it, and frankincense is worth much more than its weight in gold. So what's so special about this costly resin for a Hebrew? When burned, frankincense produced a sweet, perfumed aroma that was offered up before the Lord in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Its use was described in the law. In Exodus chapter 30, we read in the verses 34 and 35, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacte, onycha, galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each there shall be like a weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of apocrypha, tempered together, pure and holy. Frankincense was used in the worship of God. And not only that, this special mixture described here in Exodus 30 could only be used for the purposes of worship in the tabernacle or in the temple. And if it is used otherwise, for any other reason, for perfume or for any other purpose, the scripture stated that individual would be actually cut off from God's people. It was used for the worship of God. So for the pure Jew, pure frankincense had an exclusive purpose. That was to worship. That was to worship. And therefore this was the goal of these wise men, was to worship God. The frankincense was burned according to the practice outlined in the law. It is offered by the Levitical priest on the altar of incense in the tabernacle two times every day, once at sunrise and then again at evening. No doubt you remember the story of Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. The Lord had fallen to Zechariah to burn incense in the temple, and that's what he's doing in the holy place when the angel of the Lord appeared to him to announce that Elizabeth, her womb would be opened. Zechariah would have been offering incense in the hour of incense, and this took place as prescribed, day and night, right in front of the veil, which separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rested. Now, once a year, we all know on the Day of Atonement, the high priest did something much more significant, something special with the frankincense. We read about it in Leviticus chapter 16 and the verses 10 and 13. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So here you have the high priest, and he enters the very special presence of Jehovah on this, the holiest day of the year. And the requisite covering, if you will, was this cloud of sweet incense. Think of Hopkins' words in that carol, incense owns a deity nigh. And how symbolic here, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the final high priest, not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek, would make purification for sins once and for all and would sit down. Something the Leviticus high priest could never do. And we know as he sat down, the Lord Jesus, what does he do? He makes intercession for us. And we know that from Revelation, that the golden bowls of incense, what do they represent? They represent prayer. The prayers of the saints. Now as these wise men came to the Lord Jesus Christ, what shall they bring into the presence of the Lord, this little babe, the great high priest? What did they bring? Frankincense. Frankincense. Notice the text here in Matthew 2 and the verse 2. What was the reason? Why did they come? For we are come to worship him. We've seen a star in the east and we're come to worship him. And we see in verse 10 what they did when the star came to rest over the house where the Lord was. They rejoiced with exceeding joy. Then look what happened. They met their goal, worship. The word for worship is proskuneo, and that means a kneeling down or perhaps a bowing. And you could think if you went to Buckingham Palace and you come before King Charles, you may bow down before him, as it were, in recognition of him being king. But Matthew makes this clear that their high level of honour was much greater than this, because they fell down and worshipped him. They fell down on their knees and worshipped him. This is not just a bowing. This is a full prostration before him. A total worship of him. They laid themselves out before this baby. They worshipped this child because they knew he was their king. And he was their high priest. Now I find this amazing that they'd come from Jerusalem seeking the king of the Jews, and there you'd assume that the king would be found in Jerusalem. They'd went and sought out Herod, but yet they brought no gifts for Herod. The Bible doesn't record any gifts brought for Herod. Instead, their worship was reserved for the King of Kings. Oh, they brought a smoke screen, as it were, to Herod. They tricked him in a sense. They didn't go back. They said they'd go back, but they didn't go back. The Lord led them in another way. But these wisest of men, as it were, fell down before the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him gifts for fitting for a king and gifts fitting for a high priest, our great high priest, the gift of frankincense. And how can we offer our gift of worship? How can we offer our gift of frankincense to the high priest and to our king? What are we to do? Well, Paul tells us what we are to do in Romans 12, verse 1, that we are to lay our lives. What does he say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which is the logical thing to do, which is the logical worship. That's what that means, reasonable service. This is worship. This is how you truly worship the Lord, by giving your lives. Again, we have that picture of giving our best, not our second best or third best, but our very best. This Christmas time, as we approach 2024, won't you commit afresh your gift to the great high priest? How will you present your body as a living sacrifice, a fragrant offering before our King and great high priest? Well, the wisest thing we can do is worship him like the wise men. Let's look at the third gift as we close, the gift of myrrh. John Patton, a great pioneer missionary to the natives of the New Hebrides, had a born-again native who went on Christmas morning and presented a shell to John Patton. This native had walked miles and miles and miles across the mountain, across the island, over mountains, to the other side of the mountain to pick out this shell and brought it back to John Patton. John said to him, I appreciate this most beautiful shell, but I'm so sorry you had to walk so far to get it. After all, it is just a shell. The young disciple of the Lord, this young native, smiled and said, the long walk was part of the gift. The long walk was part of the gift. You know, friend, we may feel we mightn't have much to give the Lord, that our gifts may be insignificant or small. You think of the widow and the widow's mite. In a sense, it was the long walk that made the widow's wife or mite such a good gift, because she gave as much as she could. This young native had nothing, but the fact that he walked so far to get this gift, the love and energy he put into that gift, was just as much part of the gift as the shell. And think of these wise men who walked hundreds of miles, hundreds and hundreds, some say up to 800 miles, these wise men walked to bring these gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. And think of the lives of these wise men as they travelled. What can we learn about them giving this gift of myrrh? Well, this intent of giving myrrh shows deep understanding. There was an awareness with all these gifts, and even So much more as they travelled this long journey, as they contemplated who they were coming to worship and with the gifts they brought. There was an awareness this Jewish king they came to worship was an anticipated king for a long time. There was awareness this king's coming would be a life abruptly ended in death. Between leaving their homeland and coming into the house of Bethlehem worshiping the Lord, these men became more than seekers because they experienced salvation, because they fell down and worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. And these wise men's gifts of myrrh was an act of understanding worship. You see, these men understood worship from Daniel. Remember, they came from Persia. Remember how Daniel was one of the chief wise men in Persia in that time. And these men believed in Daniel's God. These men knew Daniel's God had stopped the mouths of the lions as the unbelieving wise men had sought to make Darius bring up that law in that wouldn't allow Daniel to pray. They knew that Daniel's God had stopped the mouths of these lions. They knew that Daniel's God had saved Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace as Nebuchadnezzar made that great image and statue and commanded all to bow down before him. They knew that Daniel's God was great. They knew that Daniel's God was the God of heaven, the God who was prophesied, the God who was Israel's God. And they knew Daniel's God. And at the correct moment, as God had so ordained, they came with their three gifts, depending on God's word, depending on Daniel's God, and the outward evidence of that bright star in the east. Daniel's prophecy took them clear to Jerusalem, and Micah's prophecy in Micah 5, verse 2, pointed them to Bethlehem. And here we find them, just in that right place where Christ was born. Now, here are these wise men's gifts of myrrh, pictures the Lord's sacrifice. What is myrrh? Again, a highly fragrant spice used as a medicine for many different reasons. You can use myrrh. Cures indigestion, ulcers, colds, coughs, congestion, arthritis pain, bacterial diseases, many more issues or things that myrrh will help with. It's also a liquid perfume used in incense, and it's also a preservative. In those days, it was always used in anointing of dead bodies for burial. Myrrh is a dried resin from myrrh trees. The myrrh plant is a small tree that grows up to 20 feet tall. But to harvest myrrh, and this is the interesting part, to harvest myrrh, lateral cuts are slashed into the bark of the thorny tree trunks or its larger branches. And by repeatedly wounding the tree to bleed the gum, the waxy aromatic resin oozes out and colligates quickly. And when exposed to the air, the gum hardens, forming irregular shaped yellow or brown beads. The myrrh resin smells pleasant, but it tastes bitter in its liquid form. And I can testify to that because I have taken myrrh before. And as the man says, it is strip paint off a gate. It is bitter. It really is. But myrrh is first mentioned as a principal ingredient in anointing and holy oil in Exodus 30 in the verse 23. The Jews gave those who were condemned to death by crucifixion wine mingled with myrrh. Remember how the thieves on the cross received the Lord, rejected it. He wouldn't take it, obviously. It is used for embalming in John 19:39. Read of that. It is used as a perfume. Read in Esther 2 and Psalm 45 and Proverbs 7. And the gift of myrrh was given as a gift to the young child Jesus as a weeping gift in worship. You have the picture of that myrrh tree weeping. As that resin oozes out, you have that picture of weeping. And in God's sovereign plan, why did God lead these wise men to bring myrrh when they bowed down in worship? Well, because they knew what was coming for the Lord, a sudden death. They knew that there would be a sudden death because reading Daniel 9 and verse 26, they read the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And Daniel spoke of the Messiah being cut off, a prefiguring of Calvary, of what would take place on the cross. And the meaning of that word cut, the Hebrew means karath. It's used in two ways, either to cut a covenant or else to die by a violent death. And we have this picture of the Lord Jesus who would be cut off. And we have it in both sense because there is a covenant. God made a covenant with his Son to redeem a people. And you have the picture of a son being cut off in a violent death to save a people for himself. And they knew that this, the flesh of this little baby, you have that picture. The flesh of this little baby would be wounded. Just as that myrrh tree were wounded and started to weep. Somehow they knew, as a picture, as a Daniel's God, as they read that prophecy, and knowing the power of Daniel's God, as they worshipped this child, as they thought back to Daniel's God in the lion's den, as they thought back to Daniel's God in the fiery furnace, and they knew there was hope even in this picture of this violent death for this child. And they knew this wasn't the end for this child. They knew this was with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So God knew this gift of myrrh prefigured the coming and suffering of a son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. You think of the Lord, as Lord, the Lord's life was a life of suffering. Even from his very birth, even from 2 years old, his family had to flee the genocide, and as Herod tried to wipe out the children in the land. Hebrews 5 and 7 tells us, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience for the things which he suffered. And there pictured the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering. Should we offer our King gold and frankincense and yet withhold myrrh, as it were? As we think of our suffering Saviour, as we apply it to ourselves, we are to enter into his sufferings. The Lord told us in this world we'll have troubles and trials and we will suffer. God's people suffer. As Christians, we will suffer. Should we offer him our gold and frankincense and not offer him our myrrh, in a sense, and not be willing to suffer for him? Will we bring Jesus, our myrrh, our fellowship with him, and will we take up our cross and follow him? Be willing daily to take it up? Taking up our cross is not easy. It's dying unto self daily, and this picture of myrrh is a dying unto self, as it were. Dying unto Christ every day. Oh, this Christmas Eve Sunday, as we open up our treasures and give him the gold of our worship, the frankincense of our surrendered will, as we give him the mirror of our weeping, wise men, wise women, wise boys and girls still offer these costliest treasures to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They cost us. They're not cheap. Neither was salvation. You think of the cost to the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You think of the great cost to the Holy One to bear away our sin. Is he not worthy of our greatest treasures? Is he not worthy of our gold and frankincense and myrrh in the spiritual sense, even in the physical sense? Does he not deserve the very best this Christmas time? Dear friend, let me say, wise men, wise women, wise boys and girls ought to seek the Lord this Christmas. Maybe you're not saved. You don't have these gifts to offer him because you're not a child of him. You have nothing to give him. Well, you have something. You can give him your heart. You can turn from your sin and give him your heart and he will receive you. He will not turn you away. He will receive you gladly. And may this be a season of rejoicing. Think of these wise men. He brought these gifts for a king. Let us remember that we serve this King, and therefore he deserves our very best. Let us give our very best unto him. He deserves it. The Lord bless even his word to our hearts this morning. Even may there be encouragement and blessing to each one of us for his name's sake. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these wise men. We thank you for these gifts that were brought even to the Saviour. And Father, we thank you for the greatest gift of all that we have received. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And thank you for the gift of eternal life through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you. We have the hope of glory. We have the assurance even through Christ and his finished work on Calvary. Lord, we pray even this Christmas season, if there's anyone in our midst this morning still unsaved, still outside of Christ, that they will even come even today, Lord, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will give their heart unto Him. And Father, we thank You for the hope that's found in the gospel, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bless each one even this day. Lord, bless us this evening, Lord, as we come again to Thy house. Bring God's people along. Bless all those that will take part, Lord, in song and in reading the Scriptures. And may we have a blessed time, Lord, of fellowship one with another. But Lord, as we leave this house, Lord, keep Thy hand upon us even now. And go before us for good. We ask it all in our Saviour's name. For Thy eternal glory. Amen.